On Genesis chapter 19, we have this horrific story of the events that end our view of Lot in the book of Genesis. And of course, Lot's already been on a bad path for several chapters when we get to this point. He started out by choosing for himself the well-watered plain, and he lives right near Sodom. He has his tent pitched toward Sodom. And then next thing you know, he was living in Sodom in chapter 14. And then now in chapter 19, God's judgment is finally coming upon Sodom. He said this would happen in Genesis 18. And in chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible reads, "There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now, if you remember last week in Genesis 18, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in chapter 18 with his two angels, and then he sends his two angels as he continues to discourse with Abraham. And when the two angels get there, Lot is at the gate of Sodom to meet them. And when he sees them coming, he said in verse 2, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So, these two angels, when they show up, they say, "No, we're just going to stay outside tonight." Now remember, part of their goal for going to the town was to see whether it was as wicked as it was made out to be. And God sent them there just to go there and see if it was as wicked as it was said. And also, he was sending them there to get Lot out. So they're going to wait outside all night, and Lot basically tells them, you know, no, you don't, just whatever you do, don't stay in the street all night. You need to come over to my house. Now this is really similar. We're not going to turn to it tonight for sake of time, but when you get home, if you haven't read it already, Judges 19. This is Genesis 19. Read Judges 19, and you'll find a story that is very similar to this story. Same thing, don't lodge in the street, don't stay outside. And the same thing happens as what happens here. These bunch of sodomites, these queers surround the house. Same thing in Judges 19. There's two stories like this in the Bible. And so I'm not going to be repetitive tonight by turning to both. We'll just look at Genesis 19. But it says that he pressed upon them greatly. Lot is basically insisting that they take him up on his offer of hospitality and that they come into his house. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Verse 4, "But before they lay down," so they've had dinner, but they haven't lied down to bed yet, "the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, when they say that we may know them, flip back, if you would keep your finger there, flip back to Genesis chapter 4 quickly, and just look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible reads in Genesis 4, 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." Okay? And what was the result of Adam knowing Eve, his wife? "And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." So when the Bible says to know someone, it's what's called a euphemism. A euphemism is when you put something mildly. It's when you use a term to substitute for another term. Because obviously God doesn't want to go into graphic detail about these type of things. He just uses the word to know them. But when they say they want to know them, they're basically saying that they want to commit fornication and they want to commit acts that should go on in the bedroom between a man and his wife only. They want to commit those type of acts on these men. Of course, it's impossible for men with men to do what men and women do when they're married, but basically all the sick, disgusting, weird alternatives, you know, that they want to do to these two angels. Now, these two angels, you say, well, wait a minute, it says two men. Well, they look like men. Basically, these two angels, nobody can tell the difference between them and just a couple of guys walking into town. Now, the Bible uses the term angels about different groups of people, and some non-people. The word angel simply means messenger, okay? For example, the word evangelist or gospel comes from the word good news, and an angel is somebody who brings tidings, brings news, or is just sent on a mission or sent with a purpose. Now, sometimes the Bible calls human beings angels, okay? okay, if they are sent on a mission, if they're bringing a message to someone. For example, in Revelation 2 and 3, when God is speaking to the seven churches, he talks to the pastor of the church and calls him the angel of the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of Smyrna, and so on and so forth. Also, the man who is taking John as his tour guide in the book of Revelation is called the angel that showed him these things. And when John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him, he says, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So the angel there in Revelation was a saved Christian who had basically gone on to be with the Lord, and he was now acting in the capacity of an angel, okay? Taking John, showing him things. But then the word angel is also used in the Bible about other creatures that are non-human creatures, like the cherubims and the seraphims, these angelic beings in heaven that are not human, that have never been human, that's just a different type of creature that God created. They are called angels as well. And so I don't want to get into a big, long discussion about that, but these two angels, as the Bible refers them to, are basically human beings, just to break that down to you. They're men, okay? So basically, these two men that God sent show up, and these bunch of men from the city are surrounding the house now. You know, they've had dinner, they're going to bed. The house is completely surrounded. There comes a knock at the door that demands that these two men be brought out, that these sodomites, these homos, might know them, quote unquote. Now, some things to point out right away here. Notice it says old and young, both old and young. Now, the sodomites, the homos, the queers, the gays, I don't call them gays, but I'll just say that word one time just so that you'll know what we're talking about in case you've been brainwashed that that's what they're called. These predators, these perverts, they are not reproducers. They cannot reproduce. Therefore, they recruit. They can't reproduce. They recruit. And they recruit children. That's why you hear so much in the news. And you hear so many times from people where they are molesting little boys. It happens all the time. And that's why, please, listen to me. Don't let your children out of your sight. We're living in 2012. We're living in perilous times in America today. You need to be very careful and not let your children out of your sight. Now notice, these two grown men, Lot wasn't even comfortable with these two grown men being in the street all night. Let alone should you leave children unattended today when these sodomites abound in our land. We need to be very vigilant and careful not to allow our children to become prey to these molesters. And it goes on way more than you think, because a lot of people who are victims of molestation, they don't want to come forward. It's embarrassing. It's a shame to them. And they don't want to bring it out. And so it's happening way more. But even what's reported is a huge amount of molestation and violation that goes on. Beware. They are not reproducers. They are recruiters. And notice, they have already got all these children, these male children, with them in the mob surrounding the house. Now, the lie today is to try to get children to be sodomites. Now, the way that this lie is perpetrated is that they say this: oh, they're born that way. And that's the big thing that everybody's beating that drum. They're born that way. They're born that way. They're born that way. They're born that way. And this is what it is. The reason that they say that they're born that way is because they want to look at little kids that are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and say, oh, they're already a sodomite. They're already queer. That's why they want to say they're born that way. Because listen, homosexuals are pedophiles. That's why.
That's right.
This scripture shows them as pedophiles, because no normal child is thinking those kind of thoughts toward male or female.
Amen.
That's not normal. I mean, when you're a kid, you don't have any of those kind of thoughts. When you're a child, your mind is innocent, you're young, you have not developed in that area, and it's not until you get into your young teen years or maybe your adolescent years where you start to think along those lines, and you start thinking about marriage and so forth. You know, before that, girls have cooties, and you're not even thinking about that. Okay, but these homos are a bunch of pedophiles today.
Yep.
And because they are pedophiles, they want to convince people that children are homos too. Because that's who they want to get their hands on. That's who they want to get access to is children. Because they're disgusting pedophiles. And so, basically, this lie is out there that says, oh, they're born that way, that they might get children involved in their sin. Well, let me explain something to you. No child is even thinking about that. And so this thing of, well, you know, they were that way all the way back to a child, that just shows that somebody was recruiting them and training them and shepherding them along those lines, getting them to think that way. They must have been shown some really weird stuff because there's no way that they just come out thinking of these kind of sick, disgusting things. And it's not biblical. God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And so we see here that it's the young and the old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, right away, the other thing I notice is that, notice, they're not satisfied. They have all their little queer friends around them. Why aren't they satisfied with that? Why do they want to violate these two strangers? Why aren't they satisfied with all the other people from every quarter? You know, if it's supposedly this live and let live thing of, you know, well, you know, they let them do their thing and we'll do our thing. No, it appears from this story that these people are not able to coexist with normal people without wanting to violate and destroy them as well. Now, it says in verse number 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he comes out the door and he shuts the door behind him, okay? Because he doesn't want to give them access to the house because he doesn't want to give them access to these two men. And said, I pray you, brethren. Now, I don't know why he's calling them brethren. But he said, you know, this is what happens when you're a backslidden Christian. You start thinking everybody's saved or everybody's a brother. You know, when you run into the most backslidden Christians, they're the ones who think everybody's their brother and everybody's saved and everybody's a brother in Christ. These people aren't his brethren. But he's saved. Lot was a saved man. The Bible's very clear in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was saved. But he's very backslidden right now. He's living a very sinful life by living in Sodom, and he's living a worldly life. And it says, you know, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now this is a very bizarre statement that Lot makes, where he's basically offering up his daughters as sacrificial rams unto this angry, dirty mob. Now, you say, why in the world did he do that? Now, I can't explain it. I don't know. A lot of people have said a lot of different things on why he offered his daughters. One thing is for sure. Apparently, in Lot's mind, that was less revolting and disgusting than what they were going to do to these two men. Now, was Lot right to do that? Obviously not. Obviously, it was wicked of him and ungodly of him to offer up his innocent daughters under this mob. You see, it's never right to basically compromise or throw others under the bus to save your own skin. You know, God's able to deliver us. The Bible teaches very clearly that Lot was going to be delivered no matter what in 2 Peter chapter 2. And later on, the angels even say in the chapter, we can't destroy this place until we get you out of here. And the Bible says the Lord knows how to deliver the just out of the ungodly's judgment and so forth. And so Lot was going to get out of there no matter what. And I have a funny feeling that these two angels, they weren't going to get violated no matter what. Because later on, they use some of their miraculous powers to be able to stop this mob by striking them with blindness. And so these guys were okay. And Lot was okay. God can protect us. He didn't have to make this horrendous offer of offering his children to these people. But you know, I think that there's a symbolism here of the fact that when Abraham was called upon by God a few chapters later in Genesis 22 to offer up his son Isaac unto God, he obeyed. Here, Lot, he's not offering his children to God. He's offering his children unto the world. He's offering his children unto the sodomites. He's offering them unto the queers. You know, I'm not going to surrender my children over to weirdos and to perverts, no matter what. I mean, it'll be over my dead body.
Yep,
you know, before I sit there and surrender my children to these kind of people. And I don't know why Lot did that. It was a very bad thing for him to do. And I'm not going to defend it because he was wrong. He should have just trusted God. He should have just told these people, you know, to go shove it. And he shouldn't have even dealt with them in that way. But he says in verse number 9, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. They're talking about Lot because he's a little bit new to town. This one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now, you see here that when Lot confronts them about their sin, they try to assault him. And notice what they say, we're going to do worse to you than what we were going to do to those two guys. Now look, worse is a superlative of what word? What does worse signify? There's something that's blank, and then there's bad, and then there's something that's worse. So what they're trying to do, even they're calling it, they're doing something bad. This has nothing to do with love. You know, like they say, oh, you know, they just love each other. They just love men loving men. No, it has nothing to do with love. It's bad what they do. It's harmful. It's evil. It's something that's not even portrayed as being a positive thing to them. They say, we're going to do bad to them, and we're going to do worse to you. We're going to deal with you worse. And they assault him, and they attack him. And the Bible says that they almost break the door when they just converge on him and attack Lot. But thank God, the Lord delivers Lot out of this situation. In verse 10, the men, the two angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Notice, they're not wearying themselves to find their way home. They're wearying themselves to find the door. They're still coming. I mean, they're still with blindness. They're still trying to come for what they came. Now, notice this in verse 9. They say, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a what?
Judge.
And this is the other mantra. There's so much we can learn from this chapter. This is what you'll hear all the time. When you start preaching the way that I'm preaching right now, here's what they'll say. You're judging. You know what? Are you a stinking homo that you would say that to me? Because that's who said it to Lot in the Bible. I mean, Lot here, there's only one place in the Bible, are you listening? Where somebody rebuked sodomy and somebody went to that person and said, you're judging. You're being a judge. You're too judgmental. And it was a bunch of queers that said that. You'll not be able to find one place in the Bible where somebody got up and rebuked sodomy and normal people were offended. Normal people tried to tell him he's too judgmental. Normal people tried to stop him. No, these homos said, oh, you're judging. You're being a judge. Now look, this is the biggest lie that the devil ever told. Judge not. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says something, if you read the whole passage, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It doesn't say leave the mote in your brother's eye. It just says get the beam out of your eye first, then get the mote out of your eye. Look, it's okay to judge. He just says don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Don't judge people for things that you're guilty of. You see, there are plenty of scriptures that tell you to judge this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, there are plenty of other places. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus, for example, said, judge not after the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, but the spiritual man judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I think there was a book in the Bible called Judges. I think God told them to judge righteous judgments. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you... Now look, is that future tense or present or past? The world shall be judged by you. That's the future, right? So he's saying, if the world shall be judged by you... Now let me ask you this. Shall the world be judged by us? Yes. He just said at the beginning of verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? So the saints are going to judge the world. He says, well, if you're going to judge the world, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Is that present, past, or future right there? That's present. He's saying, look, if you're going to judge the whole world, how is it that you're incapable of judging now? What's wrong with you? Know ye not, verse 3, that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He's saying, if we're going to judge angels someday, how much more should we be judging things right now? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He's saying, rather than to put ungodly people in positions of judgment, it'd be better to have the least of God's people doing the judging. And on and on and on and on. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? And so go back to Genesis chapter 19. Don't be fooled by this talk of, you know, oh, you're trying to be a judge. Yes, I'm being a judge right now. Yes, I'm standing in judgment. Because I've got God's word here. And I'm just pronouncing the judgment that God already... Look, I didn't come to condemn the world. He that believeth not is condemned already.
Amen.
I'm just here just repeating the matter. I'm just here preaching the word. I'm not the one who's the final judge. God is the final judge. All I'm doing is just redounding his judgments today. I'm not the one who came up with this stuff. I'm preaching the Bible. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're judging when you're preaching the Bible.
Amen.
If somebody says that I'm judgmental, I'll just say, well, thank you very much. Thanks for the compliment. But the Bible says here, oh, you're judging. And now we're going to do worse to you than what we were going to do to them. Look at the violence. Look at the violation. Look at the wickedness. This is not normal. This is bizarre behavior. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, that's not how they all are. Okay, well, go to Romans 1. But you say, that's not how they all are. Well, okay, well, let's show me where in the Bible you can find them doing anything different than that. Because when you run into them in Genesis 19, that's what they're doing. And when you run into them in Judges 19, that's what they're doing. Well, in the New Testament, there's plenty of scripture on this. Now, a lot of people will make this statement. They'll say, well, Jesus never talked about this issue. Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. It never came out of his mouth. Well, here's the thing. The whole Bible is Jesus' word. So you can't sit there and separate it. I mean, to sit there and separate it out and to think that, well, just what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's all that counts. Well, Romans is just as much God's word as what Jesus said. This is how unsaved people who don't believe that the Bible is inspired by God, they don't believe the Bible is the word of God, they'll give more weight to certain scriptures than others, I've noticed. Like I've shown a lot of Roman Catholics verses and they'll say, well, that's Paul. That's just Paul talking, you know. It's what Jesus said. Or, oh, that's just David. That's David saying that. Instead of just realizing it's the Holy Ghost all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's Word. So you can't give more weight to one Scripture than another. Okay? It's all God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So whether it's coming from... Because 2 Peter deals with this issue, and the book of Jude, that's written by the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus preached about it. Okay? Peter, one of the key disciples, preached about it in 2 Peter. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 1. And Moses speaks about it in Genesis. And the unknown author of the book of Judges, he speaks about it. And then in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we hear about it. We hear about it in Ezekiel. I mean, this is all throughout the Bible. So just because Jesus Christ didn't preach on everything, all you have to know is the fact that he said, I came not to destroy Moses or the prophets, the law and the prophets. He said, I came to fulfill. He said, you need to hear Moses. He said, you need to hear Moses' words and you need to hear my words. And so he didn't have to restate everything that Moses said. It's already there in Moses. He never contradicted Moses. He affirmed Moses. He affirmed the Word of God from the Old Testament. It's all given by inspiration of God. So don't try to give more weight. These people who say, well, Jesus didn't talk about that, they don't see that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. They try to separate Jesus from His Word. I've even had people when I was out soul winning that told me, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible. That's not possible. You can't do it. If you don't believe in the Word of God, you don't believe in Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God. And if you believe in a guy named Jesus, but you don't believe in this, you got the wrong Jesus. And the Bible promised that people would come preaching another Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so that has come true today. When people are preaching a Jesus outside of this book, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was the Word made flesh. And so don't try to separate what the Bible said in other places from Jesus the person. Okay. And by the way, I proved to you last week in Genesis 18, I hope you were here last week, I proved to you very clearly that Jesus Christ himself was the one that appeared unto Abraham in chapter 18. And so if Jesus Christ himself is the one who appeared to Abraham, because if you remember, it says the Lord appeared unto him, okay? Now, and in Genesis 14, when Melchizedek appeared unto Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 7, that was the Son of God, right? Now look, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared in bodily form multiple times in the Old Testament, did he not?
Yep.
Let's think of some examples.
Daniel.
Thank you, that's what I was just about to say. Daniel 3:25. In Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, you remember Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flames and he said, lo, I see four men. We only threw in three. But he said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like who? The Son of God.
Amen.
The Son of God was there. Jesus himself was in the fiery furnace. There with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, according to Daniel 3:25. Not only that, Jesus Christ appeared in bodily form in Genesis 14, according to Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus Christ appeared in bodily form in Genesis 18. You say, how do you know that was Jesus? Because here's the thing. God the Father said, no man shall see my face and live. The Bible says in John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that says right there that God, that's talking about God the Father. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And according to the Bible, no man has seen God the Father's face and lived to tell about it. Okay? And so clearly, that was Jesus Christ, bodily form, Old Testament appearance of, because it says the Lord was the one that was talking to him. The Lord and his two angels. Now, think about this. That means that Jesus was the one who said, I'm going to go destroy Sodom because of their wickedness. So now combine, and if you weren't here last week, I'm sorry, go back and listen to it. Get the download off the internet and listen to it. Because put together last week's sermon with this week, and I just proved to you that looks like Jesus did preach on this subject, didn't he?
Yeah, that's good.
Just because you're too ignorant of the Bible to where you think that only what Jesus said is only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What about when Jesus showed up in Daniel chapter 3? What about when Jesus showed up in Genesis 14? And what about when Jesus showed up in Genesis 18 and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom because of the wickedness of Sodom? That's good doctrine, my friend. Read the Bible. Figure it out. And so this is a lie that says Jesus never dealt with this subject. He dealt with it in Genesis 18. And so it's pretty clear. Go to Romans 1, though. I want to show you that they are like that. People say, oh, they're not like that. It's just an isolated incident. Well, look, is God trying to confuse us? Because every time he shows us a story, they're acting the same way. Seems like he's trying to drive it in with us when we have the repetition of Genesis 19 and Judges 19. And they both have a 19 in them. I mean, what's that about? I think God's trying to give you a hint here. You know, put these two stories together. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. But look, if you would, at Romans 1. The Bible reads in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Notice he didn't say everyone who gets baptized or everyone who lives a good life. He says it's the power of God to everyone that believeth. Notice he didn't say everyone that cleans up their life. He said the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now the other side of the coin. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So look, the power of God is there to save everyone that believes on Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's followed up with the Scripture that says, just a few verses later, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So you see, there's two sides to this coin. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ, you have God's wrath awaiting you in hell. Okay? So God is not a one-sided God that's all love, all positive, all grace. He also has wrath. And the Bible says here that His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath means intense anger. Okay? God's wrath is especially hot toward those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now there are some people who just don't know the truth. They've never heard the truth, right?
Right.
But who's God most angry with? Whose wrath? Who is the object of His greatest wrath? Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Those who know the truth, but they don't believe it. They will not accept it. And notice, it goes on further to reinforce that. He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." So, why are they without excuse? Because they were exposed to the truth, because they knew God or were acquainted with God, but yet they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's why God's anger is on these people, because they would not acknowledge Him as God. Now today, we live in a society that has decided that there is no God. And we have a school system that teaches that there is no God. And they basically teach that basically there was nothing, and then nothing exploded, and then the nothing spun around and turned into planets and everything, and then, you know, somehow life originated, but they don't know why, because they don't believe in spontaneous generation. They don't know how it started, but somehow it started, and then it slowly evolved and changed and blah, blah, blah. And if you talk to these people, it's a fact. It's not a theory, it's not a possibility, it's a fact to them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, people who are atheists, people who are science professors, and you say, well, but, you know, everybody in the scientific community disagrees with you. That just tells me that the whole scientific community is full of it. That's all that tells me. All that tells me is that there's the whole scientific community, the whole system is flawed. And that obviously, if you're, and people say this, well, you know, there's nobody who believes in creation that's a scientist. You know, you've heard people say that. And they'll say, well, and then, you know, you might point to some scientists and say, well, you know, there's some scientists who do believe in it. Because there are some. But then they'll say, oh, but those scientists aren't in the pertinent fields. Okay, well, maybe here's why. Maybe because a scientist who doesn't believe in evolution is not going to specialize in evolution and spend his life becoming an evolutionary biologist. I mean, think about how stupid is that. That's like saying, well, no Catholic priests are saying that Catholicism is a false religion.
They're the ones who know the most about it, because they're the Catholic priests. I mean, none of them are saying it's false. Okay, that's because they are one. Plenty of Baptists are saying it's false. And it's the same thing with this stupid evolution debate. It's like, well, there aren't any evolutionary biologists that don't believe in evolution. Well, I guess then they wouldn't be an evolutionary biologist if they didn't believe in it. I mean, does anybody else think that that's stupid? And then the Big Bang, you know. Well, you know, these astrophysicists, they believe it, you know. It's garbage. It's nonsense. It's not science. It's science falsely so-called, because it's impossible to know. Listen to me. It's impossible to know what happened thousands and thousands of years ago. It's impossible. It'll never be possible. I don't care what they find. I don't care what their evidence is. It is not possible. And I mean, if they build a time machine, you know what I mean? Then I'll believe in it, okay? But it ain't going to happen. Because I'll tell you something. It's not possible to know what happened thousands of years. Only God knows the past and knows the future. It's not possible. You can't know. And you say, well, but they can tell that this is old and this is old. But look, when God created Adam, he created a 30-year-old man. He didn't create a baby. And so what if these same scientists would have examined Adam? How old would they say he was? One day old? No, they'd say he's 30. But how old was he really? One day old. So if the scientists would have examined Adam on his one-year birthday, how old would they have thought he was? About 31 years old, 30 years old. I just picked 30 because that must be the prime of life, you know, because I'm 30. But anyway. So basically, if he's 30, but he looks, I mean, if he's one day old and he looks 30, maybe the earth just looks old. I mean, is that so hard to, he didn't just create, I mean, what do they think? He just created like a flat disk and then just allowed mountains to form over millions of years? He just created just flatness and then obviously he created mountains and he created trees that were not baby trees, they were full grown trees. What if you cut down the tree and count the rings? That'll tell you how old the tree is, right? Yeah, it's one day old. It was created yesterday. You see what I mean? So it's nonsense. It's garbage. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They swallow the camel of everything came from nothing. Everything exploded, but it was really nothing, and the mass was zero, but it was everything, and, you know, it's all garbage. Amen. People believe in it for one reason. They don't like God. Now look, these people don't like God, and so they don't want to believe that He exists, and they're horrified by the idea of the God of the Bible existing, because He's against everything they stand for and believe in. So they want to just wish him away. And if they somehow just click their heels together and wish him away, he's going to disappear. Well, guess what? He's not going anywhere. In fact, he's coming back with a vengeance, with wrath. And so here, that's what we see in Romans 1. Is everybody following this in Romans 1? Where he says that there's all this creation and all this nature and all this amazing design. And then they look at that and they won't be thankful for it. They won't acknowledge it. They won't credit God with it. They become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves, that's why they call themselves a professor, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, man is made in the image of God. Now there's corruptible man, which is basically mortal man, and then there's the spiritual man that has eternal life. They basically don't believe in that. They have dragged the image of God down to a man and down to animal level. He says that they have changed it to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Talking about people worshiping animals. And look, today's atheistic society worships animals more than any society I've ever seen. They do. They worship animals. I mean, they literally, I mean, there are billboards all over California. Every week when I drive in California, I see these billboards, and this is what they say. Animals are people too. I'm not kidding. And then another one. One of them said animals are people too. Another one said animals are children too. These are our children, okay?
Now, it's bizarre. It's sick. And literally, people worship these animals. Instead of God, they worship an animal. And they basically idolize animals. And literally, one time I heard this so-called minister who had been to seminary for 8 years say, you know, we've got a lot to learn from these dogs. And they said, you know, we've got a long way to go before we reach them. They're so good. They're so right. If only we could be like these dogs. Okay. Now, no, I'm not trying to pattern myself after a dog. Especially not my dog, but any dog. I mean, my dogs are pathetic. I mean, they're ridiculous. But anyway, it says in verse number 24, wherefore. Now, wherefore means because of this. It's kind of like therefore. Just a slightly different grammatical meaning. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now look, just pay attention to these five words. God also gave them up. Now, did everybody get that? God gave them up. Now, what if I have a dog and I give it up? What does that mean? Do I still have that dog anymore?
No.
If I said, like, I gave up my dog for adoption, or I gave up my rights. People talk a lot about giving up their rights, right? Do you have them anymore? No, you gave them up. Okay? Or I gave up my dessert. Whatever you gave up, you're basically saying you're getting rid of it. Okay? So it says God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So is God the author of the perversion that they engage in? No. Because he says he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So this wickedness and sin comes out of their own heart. But it's God that gives them over to it, and God gives them up to it. And it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Of course, again, this goes back to the animal worship, the putting of animals on a higher level than God. For this cause, because of this. So, is this just God randomly doing something? No. He said it was a wherefore, and now he says for this cause. It's a cause and effect here. They worship the creature more than the Creator. They did not glorify God. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And for that cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. The word vile means, you know, gross, disgusting. Vile means something that's gross. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now notice, it starts with the women. Do you see how it lists the women first? Now, in our society, this is the way they're trying to roll this out. Because they're trying to bring us down this Romans 1 path in America today. They're trying to make America into Sodom today.
Yep.
And notice how it rolls out the women first here in Romans 1. The women is step 1. The men is step 2. And you'll notice, that's how it was in my high school. In 1998, okay, when I was in high school, in 1998, they started rolling out this sitcom of Ellen DeGeneres, and she was coming out as being this sodomite, and the show was pulled off the air. You know, maybe it was 97, 98, right around there, because that's when I went to that school. 97, 98, it was pulled off the air. And people rejected it. People couldn't handle it in 1997, right around that time. And to that point in my life, I had never even laid eyes on a sodomite in real life in my entire life. Never even seen one. Never even seen one in the flesh. Heard about it in the Bible, heard about it elsewhere, but never laid eyes on one. There weren't any that I knew of at my school. But then right after that, they started being the girls at the school with the rainbow flags on their backpack, and it was the lesbians, you know. But you still didn't see any of the guys. It was just the women that were first rolling this out. And then about a year later, 1998 into 1999, all of a sudden, every show started coming out with it. Ellen was back on. And every show had these characters, and I started seeing to where every class In my senior year of high school, I had one in every class. Every class. Went from none in my junior year to every class in my senior year. That's how fast this happened. Right around that 97, 98. And this is in California. Roseville, California is where I went to school. And so we see it rolled out exactly how it is in the Bible. Today, they roll it out the same way. They want you to accept the women first. Now, the JCPenney catalog just came out this month, and it shows two women, both with wedding rings, her and her partner and their kids, blah, blah, blah. You know, JCPenney promoting sodomy, female. You know, and let me just explain something to you. Let me just pause and say this. You do not have to accept it. Now, people will try, the government will try to get you to think and try to intimidate you into thinking that you have to accept this. There's no law that says that you have to accept homos. It ain't out there. And first of all, anytime you're obeying the Bible says against such there is no law. Okay, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're following the Bible, there is no law that's against you. But think about this now. The government has made these insidious laws that tell you that you cannot discriminate against homos. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's heard of that? Discrimination laws, right? And basically what these laws are is that, let's say you own a restaurant, right? And, you know, you own a burger restaurant, and let's say a couple of flaming queers come in, right? And you say, hey, we don't serve your kind here.
Yeah, amen.
Or put up a sign in the window, no fags allowed. Okay, now if you did that, that's against the law. Now, I don't think it should be against the law, because I believe in this crazy idea called freedom, where if it's your restaurant, you can do what you want, you can say what you want. But no. You can't do that. Now think about it goes even further than that, these discrimination laws. There are laws out there that say that, let's say let's go back to my burger joint illustration. I own this burger joint, and let's say some flaming queer comes in and wants a job. I'm supposed to hire him if he's qualified. I can't discriminate based on that. You know, I got to find another reason to, you know. It's funny, I knew a guy, and I'll just leave it at that. I knew a guy, okay. I knew a guy who ran a business, okay, and he hired a lot of employees for this business. And, you know, he knew that you can't discriminate, right? So he had this little code. And when he would get the applications turned in and do the interviews, he'd had a little secret code, you know, and a certain letter meant they're a homo, or they might be a homo. You know, that was like a little code letter. But it wasn't like an F or a Q or a G or an L, you know. It had to be just some other letter, just to something that only he would understand, you know, so that there was no paper trail of, you know, his horrible discrimination. But I'll tell you right now, if I ever own a business, it's going to be a cold day in hell before I ever hire a sodomite to work for me.
Amen.
It ain't happening. But here's the thing. So, you know, technically, if you own a burger joint, you're supposed to serve them, you're supposed to hire them, blah, blah, blah. But listen to me. When you're just a private individual, you can say and do what you want. And see, people will try to make you think that just because corporations and businesses and restaurants have to follow those guidelines, they'll try to make you think that you have to follow those guidelines too, and guess what, you don't. You know, I can say no homos are allowed in my house. I can say no homos are allowed in this church. And whether it's allowed or not, I'm going to keep saying it anyway. But the bottom line is this. I can make whatever rules I want in my own house, and I can basically discriminate all day long.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you something. I don't have a racist bone in my body. I don't even believe in race, because the Bible says that God has made all nations of the earth of one blood, and the word race is never even mentioned in the Bible except when it says run the race. But there are people in this country who are racist, and they do hate people of other races. And it's not just white people. I mean, there are white people who hate black people. There are black people who hate white people. There are Japanese people who hate Chinese people. There are Mexicans who hate, you know, white people. I mean, I've walked up to Mexicans before and had them start yelling at me. And I said, why are you mad? And they said, because you're white. Okay? Now, if that isn't racism, I don't know what is. Okay? So, obviously, racism is something, you know, worldwide, people have different opinions and different views and whatever. But look, it's not even illegal in this country for somebody to hate other races. Now, I don't think you should. It's a sin. But I mean, it's a free country, and people are allowed to say and think what they want. You know, and so don't let people intimidate you that you can't have your opinions and that you can't have your beliefs about this.
Amen.
Stand tall for your beliefs. Stand tall for what you believe in. There was an incident this week, I'm not going to go into the details, where basically, you know, my wife was put in a situation where, you know, she was supposedly going to have to deal with some sodomites. And she said no. And she basically, you know, made no, in no uncertain terms, she said, no, I don't deal with these people. Because I don't deal with homos because she said they're sick people. And they're disgusting and I don't accept them. And, you know, you say, oh, yeah, you can't do it. That's not legal. Yeah, of course you can. It's America. There's still a little bit of freedom left. But I know it's hard to believe, but it's there. It's out there. And so don't be intimidated by that. Don't let people push you around on this issue. Because I'm just telling you right now, I'm not going to accept them. I never will. And I like what my father-in-law said about his sodomite extended relatives that wanted to come over to his house. And my father-in-law said this. He said, as soon as you two queers bring over the baby that you made together, then you can come to my house. And until you bring over the child that you produced with each other, you're not coming over. And you know what? He's okay to say that. And I can preach what I want and say what I want. And you say, I don't like this. Well, you know what? Go home and turn on the TV and it'll tell you everything that it'll soothe you back and it'll undo all the damage that I'm doing right now. Like, all the damage that I'm doing right now to your psyche. If you just go home and turn on the TV, turn on a little Elton John, you know, and it'll fix all the damage I'm doing to your cerebral cortex right now by telling you the truth. But you know what? I will never change on this. I'm sick. And you know what? I just get even more mad about it the more time goes on. I just get more angry. I just get more upset about it. The more I read the Bible and the more I see what's happening to our country, this country is becoming a scary place. And the Bible says in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. And this is what we see in Genesis 19, danger. Now let's finish. I got to hurry because I want to finish this here. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto alternative lifestyles. I'm sorry. Gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Now is it saying anything about love here? It says, they burned in lust one toward another. This isn't some loving... And look, they don't have these loving relationships. The only reason they want to get married is so people will think that they're more normal. It's just to get them to accept it. Well, guess what? You'll never be normal. You can get married all day long. It's never going to be normal. I will never accept it. My children will never accept it. It will not happen. And anybody in this church who accepts it, better stay away from me, and it's probably best if you just never come back. I'm not kidding. Because I don't need a bunch of weirdos and perverts in this church. And I've been preaching them out for the last 6.5 years, and I think I'm just going to keep doing it for my safety and my children's safety. But he says here, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't even want to remember God, the Bible says, God gave them over to a reprobate or rejected mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look at verse 29. Being filled. Now, when I was in school, they would have a little test for us sometimes, and they'd tell us, you know, is this a complete sentence? You remember that one? And it'd be like, being filled. Is that a complete sentence, being filled? No, because what's missing? You know, yeah, the subject, you know, there's a lot missing there. Being filled is not as, and I, you know, it's a fragment. Okay? So, being filled, did you notice at the end of verse 28, there's a semicolon? So we're continuing the thought from verse 28. He says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, who's the them? The them are the people from verse 27. The men with men and the women with women. He says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, being filled. So the them, the men with men and the women with women, are being filled with, and then he gives the list. A lot of people will say, well, Romans 1 just condemns all these sins equally. No, it doesn't. It condemns men with men and women with women, and then it tells you what they're full of. And if I tell you they're full of it, my friend, it's not what you think. It's worse than what you think, because this whole list is what they're full of. It says being filled with what? Well, first of all, I love the first thing God says in verse 29. All unrighteousness. I mean, that, he could have just put a period right there.
Just, they're just filled with all of it.
Wait, you mean, yep. What about, yep, that too. Oh, but did you mean, nope, that too, yep, they're full of that too. Is there any unrighteousness that they're not filled with? No. Because the Bible's clear, these people will do anything. And look, if you want to get a little snapshot of what kind of stuff they do, read Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. Those are the two chapters. Because it lists all the sins. They're full of all that stuff. They're full of all that unrighteousness, okay? So it says being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, that goes without saying. Wickedness. But I think the reason he said fornication there, it's probably just because they're filled with all fornication. It's probably what he meant there when he said all wickedness, fornication. All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. What does covetousness mean? Desiring that which does not belong to them. Does that kind of remind you of what happened in Genesis 19? Maliciousness. That is not a good word. Full of envy. Murder. See, envy. They look at people that are married. I want to be married too. You pervert. You stinking queer. You're never going to be normal again. Being full of envy. Murder. Now look, murder. Look, I did not write the Bible, and I wish people would stop trying to twist this passage. Look, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you with my hand on the Bible right now. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. When I was a teenager, I was tolerant of homos. Before I'd ever seen one. Okay, before I'd ever met one. I mean, honestly, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I mean, I knew it was a bad sin, but I was not in the mindset that I'm in right now. I basically had the mindset of most Christians today that just thinks, yeah, it's a really bad sin, but, you know, they just need to be saved. You know, they're just like everybody else who's in sin or whatever. You know, I just thought it was a really bad sin. But you know what? It was this passage and the rest of the Bible passages that changed my thinking on this. Okay? I'm honestly telling you, I don't have some agenda here. I have no reason to preach this. It's not making me popular. It doesn't make people like me. It doesn't make visitors want to come back to our church. I'm preaching it for one reason. Because it's in the Bible, okay? And I came to grips with this as a teenager when I read these passages, and I came to grips with it. Why don't you do the same thing instead of trying to twist it? I can't understand when somebody tries to twist the Bible. It says that they're men, women with women. It says this is what they're filled with, murder. Now, why don't you believe that? Why do you not believe that these people are capable of murder and that they're actually filled with murder in their heart? And that they commit murder. They don't commit murder. You don't believe the Bible. It says they do commit murder. It says that they're full of debate. It says that they're full of deceit. So can you trust what they're saying when they tell you, oh, when I was five, I already knew I was a queer. And I've never been molested. And I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus with all my heart. Can you believe these people when they're full of deceit? It says they're full of malignity. What's malignity? Well, you know, I'm not really an expert on this word, but I know this is a word that's commonly used about tumors, right? Cancer. What's the opposite of malignant?
Benign.
So, malignant is like a spreading cancer, right? It says full of malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Now, that is as true as the day is long. Haters of God. They hate God. Oh, but I know some and they believe in God. No, they hate God. They love God. No, they hate God. They believe in Christ. No, they hate God. God already gave them over and gave them up three times in this chapter. Despiteful. Similar to hatred, right there. And they call us hate groups or hate speech. Proud. I wonder if that applies. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And you know what, man, that makes you realize you better obey your parents because, you know, God gets angry when people don't obey their parents. Because, I mean, that's probably you probably look at this and think, that's the least of their problems. They're full of all wickedness and unrighteousness. But you know what? God really gets upset when people are disobedient to their parents. And so that's why he put that in the list. And he also said, and we're just getting to the key here. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, and these two are the big ones. These are the two you ought to underline in your Bible. Implacable, unmerciful. Now, these are the most scary words on the list.
You say, are you homophobic?
Yeah, you know what? If they're surrounding your house, you'll probably be homophobic. Right? But basically, implacable. Who thinks you have a pretty good idea of what the word implacable means? Implacable. It's not really a word that we use that much. But if you read, I read a lot of old books, and it's a really common word, implacable. Implacable is someone basically who just keeps on coming, and they're never satisfied. They will not stop. That's what implacable means. And so if you tie that in with implacable, unmerciful, it means they're not going to stop. It means they're going to weary themselves to find the door. That's what implacable means. Now, has anybody heard the word placate? Put up your hand if you've heard that word, to placate. What does it mean to placate someone? It means to basically give them what they want, to satisfy them, to get them off your back. Implacable means you're not getting them off your back. You're not going to satisfy. They're not, you know, you're not going to be rid of. They will not stop. And they are unmerciful. What does unmerciful mean? What does it mean to show mercy? Well, think about this. What if you were hurting someone or attacking someone? What are they going to do? They're going to beg for
mercy.
But they're not going to give it to them. They weren't going to give Lot any mercy. They weren't going to give those two men mercy. In Judges 19, I didn't want to go into what they did. It was so bad in Judges 19. And by the way, it ended in murder. So all of this is biblical. All of this rings true. Now you got two choices, and I got to close the sermon even though I didn't get to everything I wanted to get to. You got two choices tonight, and there's only two choices for you, my friend. On one hand, there's what the Bible says. They're a rapist, they're a predator, they're a pedophile, they're full of all unrighteousness, they're murderers, they hate God, they basically want to violate, they get children involved, all the stuff that we read, okay? You have this mountain of evidence, okay? And there's nothing in the Bible. There's no place. Show me one place in the Bible positive. Or a nice one. No. It's just this really clear mountain of evidence. Or you've got everything that the Bible teaches. Or I'm sorry. That was what the Bible. Okay. This is what the Bible teaches you. Over here, you got everything that the world's going to tell you. They're born that way. They're nice. They're loving, committed relationship. They're wonderful people. Now, which one are you going to choose? I mean, are you going to sit there and believe the world's lies and reject all this scripture and all this truth? You know, then there's nothing I can do for you. And go find some preacher that'll tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. But honestly, I don't know why you want to believe that. Why don't you just face it? You know, there's what the Bible says, and then there's what the world says, okay? And one of them's got to be lying to you. And I'll tell you right now, the Bible's the truth, and I'm going to go with that. And I don't need anybody to tell me otherwise. You know, I'm going to stick with the truth, I'm going to stick with God, and I'm not lodging in the street around these people, and I'm not lodging my children around these people. I want to stay away from them. Because I know what they're capable of, and I know what's inside. I can see through the deceit to the malignity on the inside. Don't back down on this issue. And you say, what issue? Gay marriage? That's such a stupid issue. Because, you know, that's a scam. All that is so the politicians can have it both ways. That's all it is. I mean, you look back, you know, President Obama this week came out against, or he came out for gay marriage, right? Well, here's the thing. You know what's surprising about that is that he used to be against it. Because 99% of people in this country thought that he was already against it. They don't know. But he all are for it or what? I don't know. I'm getting mixed up. It's been a long day. I've been up since 4 a.m. But anyway, here's the bottom line. Obama has said, you know, I'm for gays, and I have all these gays working for me, and I have all these gay friends. They're so wonderful people. and I think they should have civil unions and adopt. And then, but he just said, but they shouldn't get married. Right? Now he's even gone a step further and said, like, yes, let them get married now. Yes, they should get married. But that's a new development. That's this week. Okay? But if you look at the other side, you know, that's the Democrat side. You look at the Republican side, and what are they saying? The identical thing. They're saying, let them adopt children. Let them have their civil union. Let them be queer and proud. And they even say, I'll appoint them as judges. I will hire them on my staff. I love them. They're my friends. They're wonderful people. But just don't let them get married. So can somebody tell me what the difference is? It's the same thing. So basically what it is they can get around one. This is how politicians are, all of them. All of them. They get around one crowd and they can tell them, oh yeah, don't let them get married. Stand up for marriage. Don't stand up for marriage. Stand up for being straight. And then they'll say to the other crowd, oh yeah, we need gay rights and queer in the military and blah, blah, blah. It's just a way to have it both ways. I'm not trying to have both ways tonight. One way, God's way, done. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, please just help us not to be confused by this, dear God. There's nothing confusing in it about the Bible. And, you know, when we read the Bible, it comes pretty clearly into focus. But God, help us not to let the world confuse us and confound us. Please just help us to stand our ground on this issue. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.